chapter 5. And we will begin reading at verse number 22 of Ephesians chapter 5. It reads, beginning verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Truths it contains for each of us, Lord, and the responsibilities that we have, that you've given unto us as your people. And we just pray you would help us, Lord, to fulfill your word and to follow your word in all things, and that we would bring glory to you in all that we do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And as Christians, it is essential that we become more and more grounded in the Scriptures. If we know the truth shall set us free. And through the Scriptures, our senses are exercised to discern both good and evil. If we do not come to the knowledge of the truth, as it talks about in Ephesians 4, we're going to remain as children that can be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We need to have discernment, because there is a lot of controversies raging around us these days, and we can be quick to assume that one side must be entirely on the side of the angels and the other side is entirely against everything that the Bible stands for. And things are rarely that simple, as we've already seen in this study. And as well, we recognize that it can be very easy for us, as we recognize something to be wrong, that it to be a ditch of error that we don't want to fall into, that we try to so hard to avoid it that we actually end up falling into another ditch of error on the other side. And so the topic we want to look at this afternoon is finding the balance between feminism and patriarchy. And feminism we would define as a movement which has looked at the situation of women in society and concludes that on the whole, women have been repressed. Women have been unfairly treated. And so therefore, the feminist movement is focused upon liberating these women and giving them a place of equality in all areas, especially in the areas of education and employment. And on the surface, we wouldn't say that there's necessarily anything wrong with that. And we recognize some accomplishments, such as women winning the right to vote, would be one of many good things to come out of that movement as a whole. But nevertheless, over the last several decades, we have seen the rise of what we would describe as a more radical feminism, which would take the view that society as a whole is structured to oppress and marginalize women, and therefore those espousing such beliefs have dedicated themselves to opposing and even overthrowing any kind of traditional gender role. That throughout society, they seek to do that in the workplace, in the home, and even in the church. And with this movement has come the push of what would be referred to as reproductive rights for women, and the right for unlimited access to abortion and contraception, which we would absolutely disagree with. But many other things like that. But for various reasons, we as Christians would view radical feminism as being diametrically opposed to what the Bible teaches. and we see it as devaluing men, devaluing motherhood, devaluing children. We see it as a movement as a whole that we would say it's a tool of the devil that is seeking to attack and destroy the biblical family model. And so to counter this, over the last few decades, there has emerged what we would call the patriarchal movement. Patriarchy we would define as being a social system that is structured in that the primary authority figures in government and the church and the home would be males. And what would be described as biblical patriarchy would advocate such beliefs, well, that God has ordained distinct gender roles for men and women, that the husband and father is to be the head of the household, the wife and mother is to serve as her husband's helpmeet, look after the household, the parents are to be fruitful and multiply, they're to diligently teach their children to follow the Lord. With all of those things, I don't think any of us here would disagree with those tenets per se. We would say that definitely as you study the scriptures, it would seem to indicate a patriarchal rather than a matriarchal system as being the pattern to follow. But nevertheless, while we might say that there is a patriarchy that is biblical, we would have to recognize there to be a patriarchy that is unbiblical, that goes beyond what the scriptures teach. We would identify that to be the case when the authority of the husband and father becomes authoritarian, and control is exerted upon family members even after they have left the home. Or when it's considered that providing one's daughters with an advanced education is somehow a waste of time because they're just going to be wives and mothers. They don't really need to have any greater education. They just have to learn to trust their future husband's judgment. And we would recognize, of course, that there to be mischaracterizations and stereotyping with that, that sometimes it can be presented in such a way that any family that has more than three kids or has the mom stay at home can be lumped into this whole group as well. But I think it would be unfair for us to ignore the fact that there are numerous websites out there which essentially serve as support groups for those who have been mentally and emotionally scarred from having grown up in a household which has taken patriarchy far beyond what the Bible warrants. And so thus all the more do we see the need to determine what the Bible actually says in this matter. And the passage we looked at this at the beginning here is very significant to our understanding of this. And there are other pertinent passages as well. 1 Peter 3 verses 1 to 7, Titus 2 1 to 6, and there are many others. Those are some of the bigger ones, I guess you would say, and we're going to touch upon them. But as much as possible, we recognize we want to get the full picture of what the Bible says. That we're not overemphasizing or underemphasizing anything. That we're not taking away from the scriptures or adding to it. And I would submit to you that with both feminism and patriarchy, there's a tendency to take away from the word in some areas and then add to the word in other areas. And God says that both adding to the word and taking away from the word is something we're not supposed to do. And so we see here what is written beginning in verses 22 to 24. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is a Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything." And so we see from this passage and from others that it is clear that the wife is to submit to her husband's leadership. In other passages it talks about how the wife is called upon to obey her husband. In others it says about that she is to be in subjection unto him. And so as we see, too, we see in Ephesians chapter 6, we have it given, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That there is that pattern laid down of the father is the leader of the home, and then the mother submits to him and the children submit to both of them. And so we would see that as being a pattern, but For someone that would be on the patriarchal side, that would be more or less where they would tend to stop reading, that's all that's kind of needed to know. But we recognize that that's not where it stops. And for a person to say, well, I'm the man, I'm the leader, well, everyone needs to submit to my leadership in all things, if they don't do that completely and with a good attitude, then they're obviously disobedient to the Lord. That's an oversimplification of things. That the Bible doesn't stop in its discussion with these verses. And yes, the man is to be the leader, but we want to understand as well the nature of man's leadership. And so what does it say, verses 25 to 33? It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. But for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. That husbands are to love their wives. And if that was all that the verse said, we'd say, oh, that I can handle that. I should be able to love my wife. But it doesn't stop there. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And that's a very tall order, the thought, to love as Christ loved, to love selflessly, to love sacrificially, laying down one's life daily so that one's family can be blessed and strengthened. And as we see this idea that Jesus gave himself for the church, they might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing water by the word, they might present to himself a glorious church. But as we seek to make that correlation between what Christ has done for us as his church and what the husband is to do for his wife, that in essence, the husband and father's obligation is to provide the ideal conditions in which his wife and children can achieve their maximum potential and fruitfulness. We see in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says these words, it says, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That it's the thought, the husband is to know his wife, to understand her, to be able to respect her, recognizing who she is, recognizing her strengths, her weaknesses. And as it says there as well, recognizing that the two of them are heirs together of the grace of life. And that's a phrase that has, I think, a lot of meaning to it. That it's the idea that the husband and wife are a team, that they're one together, that they enjoy God's blessings together. That if a husband fails to know his wife and to respect his wife and to care for her in that way, he says, if you don't do that, that your prayers be not hindered. That if you're not treating your wife the way that you should, don't expect God to be listening to what you have to say. And as well, we see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, in the admonition for parents, in how, specifically fathers, and how they're to raise their children, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That it's the thought that the father is not to be unreasonable, is not to be overbearing, is not to be unjust in the leadership of his children. All those things would only serve to frustrate and exasperate their children. But rather, he is to nurture them, to admonish them, to train them up to follow the Lord. That in all of this, we recognize that God himself provides the example to follow. We know how to love, how to lead our wives by the example that Christ has left. And as men, we learn to be fathers by considering how our Heavenly Father treats us. That his compassions for us fail not. That he is long-suffering to usward. He has pity upon us. And the problem so often is, as we spoke of this morning, is that we always tend to be focusing on what the other person might be doing wrong with high-powered binoculars. But then when we look at ourselves, we turn the binoculars around and we figure that our issues are too insignificant to be concerned with. And it should be the other way around, that we give each other the benefit of the doubt and we're harder on ourselves. And as well, there's always a tendency for each side to use the other's failures as a justification for their own failures. The wife might say, well, he's not loving me as he should, so therefore I am not going to submit to him. Or the husband would say, well, she's not submitting to me to the degree that I would like, and therefore I'm going to withhold my love from her. That God gives no such justification for such behavior. That we are each obligated to obey God and fulfill our role in the marriage relationship, regardless of how well or poorly our spouses fulfill their roles. And honestly, none of us have any right to demand our spouses or children fulfill their responsibilities to us if we are refusing to fulfill our responsibilities to them. And the problem with both feminism and patriarchy is that they both turn the home and the society into a battleground, a power struggle, where the other side is looked at as the adversary. In feminism, it's assumed that any man is always trying to put down the woman, always trying to suppress her, prevent her from achieving what she could. And in patriarchy, it's always assumed, well, the woman's always trying to usurp the man's authority, always trying to take over and push the man down. But as we read in 1 Peter 3, verse 7, that whole idea that the husband and wife are to be heirs together of the grace of life, it's a thought that you're partners, you're teammates, that you're both having different roles to fulfill as you live under God's authority. If you put down the other person in the marriage relationship, you're both going to suffer. It's just not worth it. And as we've seen with so many areas of controversy, we can tell when we're off the true path when we become filled with pride. In this area, pride demonstrates itself when we seek to raise ourselves up by pushing the other person down. And ironically, even though they are diametrically opposed to each other, radical feminism and unbiblical patriarchy lead to the same place. They both destroy the family. They both end up harming children. And neither deals with what is truly the root of the problem. That all the evils of this world are not because we have had a paternalistic society, nor of all the evils of this world because of feminism. We have all the evil in this world because of sin. Families are destroyed because of sin. Our families, our society, needs to be redeemed by the power of the gospel. And as each of us are cleansed from our sins, as we learn to forgive each other, and by God's grace learn to truly love each other and work together to fulfill God's plan for our lives, that's when truly we can look at seeing of the saving of our families and the glory, bring glory to the Lord. And so it's the thought that, as with all things, we need to find the balance. For husbands and fathers, that men should not be passive in leadership and abdicate their responsibilities, but neither should men be tyrannical or abusive in leadership. There can be this thought that somehow being placed in leadership by God in a way makes someone almost infallible. That whatever they decide is basically stamped in heaven and that it must be obeyed no matter what. And we saw this centuries ago with what was called the divine right of kings, in which the rulers figured, well, God has placed me on the throne in authority, and so I can do whatever they want and no one dare ever question me. And there's been more than one king in history that has either had to flee his throne or has lost his head to prove the error of that thinking. And as well, in the leadership of churches, you can sometimes find pastors which would say, well, God leads through the pastor. So if someone thinks that God is leading them in a certain direction, but God has not revealed that to the pastor, then that person must obviously be wrong. And we would say, well, that mindset would not fly in church, it wouldn't fly in government, and it doesn't fly in the home either. That all of us are under the authority of God and His Word and are accountable to it. All of us have the right to appeal to the Word when someone is overstepping their role. All of us are sinners, and so saved by grace. And if we are not seeking the Lord, if we're not in touch with Him, all of us can make mistakes and be fallible. That as in the church, so in the family, everyone has the right to direct access to the Father's throne. That there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And for those in leadership to insist that those underneath them must always go through them and rely upon them to get God's direction for their life is to do everyone a terrible disservice. Because if we keep people dependent, if we keep people in the dark, if we keep them even childlike in their understanding, that is unacceptable. The whole idea of leadership is, in the home and in the church, is to be equipping people so that they can become fully mature, so that they can have the wisdom and courage to make the right judgments, to make the right decisions on their own. And so it's learning to do that as a husband and father, that it's, yes, they are to respect me, and they're to honor me. A lot of times I need to work more to earn their respect, not just demand it, but command it by the way that I act. And I need to be faithful and not just having them have to be under my feet, but to teach them of the Lord, teach them of the Lord's ways so that they can learn and grow and be strengthened in their relationship with the Lord. And for wives and mothers and daughters, the women need to find the balance in their lives as well. That contentiousness and rebellion is not a good thing. It can destroy a household from within. And for a wife to treat her husband like a child is just as frustrating for him as it is for the wife to be treated as a child by her husband. And so we don't want to enter into that. But on the other side, the thought is for women in a family that your role is much more than just the idea of blind obedience and servitude to your husband, your children, or as a child to your parents. That when we read of the description of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, that we don't find a woman who is suppressed or prevented from ever reaching her full potential. We find this woman who is wise and skillful, manages not only a household but a business, that has a very fulfilled life. That a lot of times there's this thought, well, you either have to pick a career or you pick family, that they're mutually exclusive. But with the virtuous woman, we actually see she accomplishes both. And it's a real thought of that God's plan is not for a woman to be put under, but actually the whole idea is the husband and father is to provide that those conditions to allow their wives and daughters to flourish. It reminds me of how you think of it with Adam in the garden, that he was placed in the garden to dress it and to keep it. And that happened before Eve actually came into the scene, that he was a husband before he had a wife. And you want to think of it in those ways, because it's kind of the idea, all he was doing was in the garden was to dress and to keep it, to cultivate it, to make the conditions so that the things could grow and flourish and be as fruitful as possible. And that's the same idea for a husband and a father, is to cultivate the life of their wife and their daughter, to make them as fulfilling as possible. And that's as wives and daughters, that when it works properly, that's what it can be. And on either side, if we're doing things right, neither wives nor husbands nor sons nor daughters should ever feel pushed down or held back from experiencing an abundant life in Christ. That rather they should view the family unit as encouraging them and enabling them to reach their full potential. either as a man or as a woman. And it's the thought, too, that none of us, whether in society as a whole or in the church or in the house, none of us can say, well, I've got it all figured out. I'm perfect and everyone needs to follow what I'm doing. All of us are learning. All of us struggle, as we talked about this morning, of the villain within, of things that we do that are harmful to each other. We need to learn to each carry our own burdens and deal with our own heart issues. And as we interact with others, we need to learn to treat each other the way that we should to fulfill what is the second great commandment, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, and what closer neighbor do we have in our family. And so it's the thought that we each need to do our part to try to help each other in achieving the fullness God has for us. It isn't trying to establish battle lines in the family of I need to exalt myself or prevent this person from pushing me down, but know that we're working together to accomplish God's will for us as a group. And so each of us, we need to be following the scriptures. We don't want to be adding to it. We don't want to be taking away from it. When there are problems in society, in church, or in the family, it shouldn't be something where, like with Adam and Eve, that we're pointing fingers at each other to try to say, well, it's their fault, it's their fault. It's when we realize, well, we all share part of the blame. That either we're failing to fulfill our responsibilities in one way, or sometimes we share the blame because we're stepping beyond the bounds that God has set for us. And so may the Lord help us in this area as well as in so many other areas, that we would, all of us, we would submit to His authority, we would obey His word, and we would lovingly minister to one another so that our families might be blessed and God might be glorified in us. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You again for Your word. We just pray You would help us again to find the balance to know what You would have us to do, Lord, and walk according to Your truth and not be diverted to the right hand or the left. Just pray You would use us, Lord. Bless our families, Lord, and may we in all things be a testimony of Your grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's turn to one last hymn.